let's get into the mystery here. So we have been looking at the mystery and what it is, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 once again to see what the mystery is. Chapter 3, verse 6. This is the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. God never told anybody about this until, you know, during the book of Acts period of time. It was revealed to Paul, it was revealed to Peter, and to some others in the church, God's holy apostles and prophets, it says in verse 5. About the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Gentiles are all the nations. And we looked at where the nations came from. They're from the sons of Noah, right? Repopulating the earth after the flood. And we looked at Israel and how the nation of Israel was separate from all the other nations. So God treated them in a different way than he treated everybody else. They had different laws, different ways of eating food, different ways of dressing, different ways of scheduling their week than anybody else did, because the nation of Israel was to be sanctified, separated from all others. Now, the mystery is that the Gentiles, or the nations, all of them, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers, that's joint partakers, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So during this period of time now, this age of grace, that there's no division anymore between Jew and Gentile. We're all considered one. And that was a huge difference when it was revealed, because we looked at some of the history of Israel. We saw that Israel as a nation, again, had to be separated from all others. They were not allowed to intermarry with those of other nations, except for the times where that other person was willing to abandon their other gods and to worship the God of Israel, who is the one true God. But we also saw that nation of Israel split, and we looked at that last week when it happened. After Solomon, King Solomon died, his son after him, the nation split. So Solomon's son Rehoboam got the tribe of Judah, and the little tribe of Benjamin went along with them, and the Levites that weren't considered a tribe with territory anymore, they were just dedicated to the service of God, they stayed with Judah. But all the other ones, they formed a separate nation under a separate king. The first one was Jeroboam, and God made promises to him and let him know that if you will walk with me, keep my word like David did with all your heart, that I will make you a sure house and you and your family will reign over Israel going forward. But he very quickly abandoned the word of God. He made golden calves, he changed the laws, he changed the calendar, and that was his downfall. After several hundred years of different kings, different families taking over as king of Israel, they were all taken captive by the Assyrians, and we read about that last week, how the Assyrians took the people of Israel from the northern kingdom, and they spread them out throughout the Assyrian Empire in different places. And they brought other people from other nations into Samaria. And those people, they learned about God from one of the priests that was there. But they worshipped God a little bit, or at least acknowledged him. And they worshipped all their other gods that they were used to worshipping in their other lands. So the people in the area of Samaria, which was north of Judea, those people called the Samaritans were actually not people descended from Israel, but were transplanted into that land, learned about the God of Israel, but didn't really follow him the way they should have. Also, the kingdom of Judah, you know, the ones that remained having a son of David always sitting on the throne, they had some good kings, they had some bad kings. At the time of Jeremiah the prophet, they had abandoned the word of God. They were worshiping other gods. And even when Jeremiah and other prophets would tell them, come back to the true God and to the word of God, they wouldn't listen to him. And God said, look, you're going to be taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had defeated the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar at the time was the king of the Babylonians. And God told them by way of Jeremiah that they're going to come in, they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, they're going to destroy the temple, they're going to take all the vessels from the house of God and bring it to Babylon, and you're going to be under captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years, okay? And I want to show you something. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 29, there were other people that called themselves prophets and claimed to be speaking for God, who said, no, God will defend our city like he always has. God will be strong for us. When God had told them, no, I'm not. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They considered Jeremiah a traitor, as if he was in cahoots with the king of Babylon. But these other prophets, and there were a number of them, that kept saying, no, God will defend us. And then, well, Nebuchadnezzar did besiege the city of Jerusalem. He did take all the stuff out of the temple. And these other prophets said, oh, within 2 years, God will turn the captivity back and the king will come back and all the stuff will be returned. But I want to read you something that God told Jeremiah to tell these people. Jeremiah chapter 29, I'll start in verse 1. It said, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he had already killed many of them, and he had already taken thousands of them captive to Babylon. Pick it up in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He's saying, this was my doing. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's the king at the time, but I'm the one that caused it. And he said in verse 5, build ye houses. He's saying this to the people that were carried captive. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Isn't that neat? Mm. Say, God said, you're going to be carried to different places. Wherever you wind up, build a house, plant a garden, have kids, pray for the peace of the city, and then you'll have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. And he's not talking about Jeremiah and the other true prophets. He's talking about the ones that are claiming to speak for God, but telling them different things. Okay? Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. Because people can imagine things, right? They can come up with a thing and they can picture it in their mind. But he said, look, if you're causing your own dreams, they're not going to come to pass. Verse 9 says, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay? And then he continues on and addresses the false prophets some more. But he's letting them know it's going to be 70 years. not 2 years, not anything less than 70. And that's exactly what happened. Look at Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Well, in the first year of Darius, is Nebuchadnezzar or any of his descendants king anymore? No. This would have been right after, remember the handwriting on the wall, that Daniel told the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar that you are weighed in the balances and found wanting, and that the Medes and the Persians are going to take over. That happened that day. That was at the end of the 70 years, okay? So Darius is now king. Verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. See that? Daniel knew that Jeremiah was the true prophet, and that all these other guys were not, and that Jeremiah had written 70 years would be accomplished. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And he's talking about Jeremiah and the true prophets that told them what was going to happen. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Talking about both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Remember in the law, remember Deuteronomy 28:29, it talks about the blessing of the law if they would keep God's commandments, and the curse if they would break the covenant, serve other gods, and not listen to God, that they would be defeated by their enemies, that they would have sickness and poverty, and that they would be taken away captives and taken to other lands. But it also said in that section in the book of Moses that if they would pray to God and turn back to them in their hearts, that God would bring them back again, okay? So this is what Daniel's doing. He's praying to God. He knew the 70 years was over and that they could go back, but he was praying for that to happen. Now, if you go to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus was a title, okay, not a name. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me, or commanded me, to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? So God worked in the heart of this king to let anybody that belonged to God, all the people of Israel, anybody that was willing to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple there. So that did happen. Nehemiah was one of the governors there. Now, in Nehemiah 13, and this goes back to the relationship between the people of Israel and the Gentiles. Now, the people that went back to Judah were basically the Judeans, those from the tribe of Judah, and the priests and the Levites. There may have been some among the other tribes of Israel, but it was basically from the tribe of Judah and probably Benjamin and the Levites and the priests that went back there. Now, remember, Jeremiah had told them to build houses and plant gardens and take wives for themselves and for their children, right? But in the written law, they were not supposed to take wives of other nations. And a lot of the people that went into the captivity forgot about that part of the thing. So in Nehemiah 13, verse 23, it says, "In those days also saw I Jews," that means of the tribe of Judah, "that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab," other nations. "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." And they were outlandish because they came from other lands. Okay? "Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. "Therefore I chased him from me." Meaning the priests especially were supposed to keep within the family. "Remember them, O God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business." So Nehemiah and Ezra also did the same, said anyone that married wives from other countries, you have to put them away if you want to stay here. If you want to be part of the people of Israel again and rebuild the temple, you can't have your foreign wives here. Sorry. Might have broken their hearts because they probably loved those women and might have had kids by some of them, but they had to stick with what the will of God was. So they did. So there was a separation still between those of Israel and the other nations, okay? But remember, there was also a separation between those of Judah and the other 10 tribes, and I want to look at that too. But first let's look at this in Isaiah chapter 2. This is regarding the relationship between Israel and all the other nations. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, we read last week in Exodus that God wanted his people, Israel, to be a kingdom of priests, right? And a holy nation. As a kingdom of priests, that means the other nations could come to God through Israel. And they could do that by, they could join Israel, but they would have to learn the law, obey the law, become circumcised if they were men, okay? That was allowable right from the beginning. I believe there were some that came with them out of Egypt that wanted to be with Israel, and they had to obey the same laws and worship the same God. They couldn't be among the people and worship the other gods they had worshipped in other lands. That made a big difference. The reason why the people of Israel after the captivity had to put away their outlandish wives is they were still worshiping other gods of the land. And that just wasn't right. But in Isaiah 2 here, this talks about God's plan for Israel and how it should be with the other nations. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. You see that? All nations, that's the Hebrew word goy, the Gentiles, all the Gentiles, all the nations shall flow unto the mountain of the Lord's house. That would be in Jerusalem where the temple was. Okay? And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's Jehovah. To the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. See, they're coming to worship God, to learn the will of God. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, the Gentiles, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Pretty cool, huh? Now, to date, has this yet happened? No, because nations are still fighting against each other, right? But this will happen in the future. This is not a prophecy of our administration, okay? This will come to pass when Christ comes back to earth following the gathering together. That's because it has to be fulfilled, right? It has to be fulfilled. It's not just a wish list that God had. It's something that he's planning for. But this shall be fulfilled in the future still. Let me show you something else in chapter 11 that's really cool. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the name of David's father, right? This is talking about a descendant of David the king. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the branch that grew out of the roots of Jesse, you know, son of David. Remember, any time the blind men wanted to be healed, what did they say? Son of David, have mercy on me, right? When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the ass and the ass's colt, and they spread the branches down before him, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Okay, they were anticipating the Messiah as the Son of David. That's what it's talking about here. Now, and it says that he would reign among the Gentiles. Let me look at verse 10 here. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and that's, again, Jesus Christ, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles, the nations, seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Who's he talking about here? That's the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel that were led captive by the Assyrians. You see, the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria. See that in verse 11? And from Egypt, because some of them went there. And from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam, because some were scattered there. And from Shinar and from Hamath, some were transplanted there. And from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So he'll gather together those of the northern 10 tribes of Israel and from Judah as well. Because as the root of Jesse, as the son of David, remember David was king over all 12 tribes. So was Solomon. But then Rehoboam was only king over Judah. and Jeroboam was king over the northern 10 tribes. But after it split like that, north and south, it never got together again. But the promise was that it would get together again under the Messiah. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel was the prophet after Israel was sent captive during the captivity of Judah as well. But in Ezekiel 37, verse 21 says, "And say unto them," a little background, God had told Ezekiel to take two sticks and to write on one of them Ephraim, representing the northern 10 tribes. Ephraim was the largest of them, and to write on the other one Judah. And said, "Take the both sticks in your hand, and it will become one stick," like they'll join together, which would be like a miracle for it to do that. But he said, "You'll do this in front of the people, and they'll ask you, okay, that was amazing, but what does it mean?" Verse 20 says, "And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen," the nations, the goy, okay, "whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." That's the children of Israel. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel," not two anymore, but one. "And one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." See that? "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols," which was the reason why they were taken captive, "nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them." Well, how's that going to happen? Because David's dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who'd be the son of David. He doesn't mention Jesus Christ by name here, but he said, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd." How did Jesus Christ refer to himself a number of times? As the good shepherd, right? "They also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." So, well, it mentions David once more in verse 25. Let's read that. "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Okay? It's pretty...
Hey, Greg.
Yeah.
Hey, now, if that's referring to Jesus Christ, would that be a future event?
Yes.
I kind of thought so, because I was trying to get my timeline straight in my head, and you mentioned that was Jesus Christ, you know, being, it starts out that way in the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah.
And I figured that was future.
Well, when he was here on earth, before they crucified him,
yeah,
they declared him king. And it was just days before they crucified him, but they did declare him king. Hosanna to the Son of David, right? Mm. He was declared king, and then on the cross there was a sign, this is the
king of the Jews.
Of the Jews, right?
Yeah.
So he was declared king, but he's going to actually reign as king when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So, yeah, see, I was just getting that clear in my head. This did seem like future.
Yeah.
And I just had to make sure.
So it was partially fulfilled on his first time on the earth, but it will be ultimately fulfilled when he comes back.
Yeah, we're going to be with him.
We will. So look at Matthew chapter 15. So in light of what we just read, just try to keep some of these things in your mind. This is when the Canaanite woman asked him to cast a devil spirit out of her daughter. Look at what she said in verse 22. "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Okay? So even though she was a Gentile, she recognized him as the son of David that would reign over all 12 tribes of Israel again. And she said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Who were the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Yeah, the tribes that were taken captive by the Assyrians and that were scattered, that never came back, right? I'm sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So his job was to seek out anyone that was from Israel, all 12 tribes, and get them together again. You see that? Look at chapter 10 of Gospel of John. John chapter 10. This is a verse that some people have said, is he talking about the mystery here? Because it seems like he is. But look at what he said. Verse 14, John 10, 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Does it sound like he's talking about the mystery? It kind of does, but remember the separation between the two kingdoms and what a big deal it was for all 12 tribes to be brought back together again. And this is the reason I'm covering this background in light of the mystery, because if he was talking about the mystery here, then he's spilling the beans, right?
Yeah, but we're not sheep either.
Well,
he's calling them sheep.
He's calling them sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the being shepherds over God's flock. So
just like overseers, right?
Right.
Yeah.
So to act as a shepherd, the word pastor means shepherd. I mean, that's not our primary relationship with God, but we are, the believers after Pentecost are called the flock of God in a number of places. And yet, what Jesus Christ is saying here is not regarding Jews and Gentiles. And the reason I know that is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 regarding the mystery, 1 Corinthians 2, 7, where it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, right? So the mystery could not have been made known before Jesus Christ was crucified. Because if anybody had known it, then the princes of the world could have known it, right? So what Jesus Christ was saying in John 10 about there being other sheep besides this fold, because he was in Judea. The people that had populated Judea and Galilee were people from the tribe of Judah, basically. And, you know, Benjamin, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a Benjamite. That was also considered part of the kingdom of Judah. So they had those in Galilee, and then Samaria was in between, and then Judea was to the south. But the region of Galilee was previously the land of, I think, the tribe of Dan and Asher and Naphtali. But they were all spread out. Some of them might have come back there. But they were basically of the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Benjamin, for the most part. But Jesus Christ knew that there were many others of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he was on a mission to reach them and bring them back, because they knew he would be king over all 12 tribes, not just over the southern kingdom. So some of the things that he said, like that statement, be one fold and one shepherd, that had to do with bringing all of Israel back together. Okay? Now, another division among the people to consider is there was Jews and proselytes, okay? The proselyte was the one that converted to Judaism. Some are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about all the people that heard them speak in tongues. Verse 9 says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia. I think that's where Bobby and Kathy's family must be from, huh? And Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, where it's very cold, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, that's Judeans, of the tribe of Judah, and proselytes. So the proselytes are the ones that were converts. They would have to get circumcised, learn the law, and obey the law, even though they started out as a descendant of somebody else besides Israel. They could join in as proselytes. Okay? But the proselytes, as well as the Judeans, they got born again on Pentecost. Now, Peter lifted up his voice in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, right? So these are Judeans from the tribe of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. So in addition to the Judeans, the people from all these other lands that were Jews or proselytes were there, okay? Not all the Judeans lived in Judea. So some of them lived among these other places. Libya, which was in Africa, Cyrene, you know, Rome over in Europe, and Mesopotamia, Asia, you know, like in Turkey. So they were all there for the Feast of Weeks, for Pentecost. So he calls them the men of Judea here, but in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, right? So he's including not just the men of Judea, but all the men of Israel from all 12 tribes. So there were people from other tribes besides Judah that were there as well, okay? Of course, if you were from the tribe of Judah, you were ultimately a descendant of Jacob, named Israel. But now he's expanding it to all the men of Israel. And again, some were Judeans and some were proselytes. Now, in Acts chapter 6, it mentions a fellow named Nicholas. Chapter 6, verse 5, look at just the end of the verse. These were the ones that were chosen to help the apostles with the administrative stuff. But the last one named was Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So Nicholas was one who was not a Judean originally, or even of Israel, but a proselyte. He was a Gentile that got circumcised and became one of the family. That way, kind of adopting him in. Now, the reason why they needed to choose five men to help the 12 apostles is because there was a problem with the Grecians and the Hebrews. Look at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring or a complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Grecians were the Greek-speaking Jews, okay? Greek-speaking Judeans, or Greek-speaking Israelites. The Hebrews were the ones that were speaking Aramaic. They could read the Hebrew, and they could speak in the Aramaic. But the Grecians had adopted the Greek language. Because remember, Alexander the Great had conquered the whole area and had introduced the Greek language and the Greek culture to the whole area there. But there were those among the Judeans that resisted changing their language and changing their customs, because Alexander wanted to just make everyone Greeks, you know, that they would at least know Greek as a second language, and many of them would know Greek as their first language or their only language. But those that called themselves the Hebrews, they continued to speak in Aramaic, and they would read the Hebrew, okay? Those that had adopted the Greek language were kind of considered second-class Judeans because they didn't keep the language. It's like they sold out and they adopted the Greek language. And apparently there was a little problem there, that the Aramaic-speaking believers were given priority over the Greek-speaking believers at this time in Acts 6. And that caused a problem, and they got some of these people to help out. The word Grecians is used again in Acts 9 when the Apostle Paul after he became a Christian. In verse 29, it says that he went to Jerusalem, and he was with the leaders there and the believers in Jerusalem. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So the Grecians were the Jews that were Greek-speaking, okay? Now, there's another place where it has Grecians in the King James, chapter 11, verse 20. This is right after the Cornelius incident. And Peter went to witness to Cornelius and his family, and he was a centurion. He was Roman, right? But apparently they could converse with each other. They knew enough of each other's language where they could talk with each other, right? And the Gentiles got born again. Let's go to verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So for the longest time, they would go out to these other places, but they would seek out the Judeans. They would go to the synagogues, and they would only preach unto the Judeans. Okay? But verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And this wouldn't seem like such a big deal that they spake to the Grecians, but in most of the critical Greek texts, it doesn't say Grecians, it says Greeks, okay? It's Greeks. The Greeks would have been Gentiles. If it says Grecians, then that's Greek-speaking Jews. But if it says Greeks, then they're actually Gentiles. And that's the point that's being made here in chapter 11:20. Peter had already witnessed to a group of Gentiles, and back in Jerusalem, they acknowledged, okay, God's granted salvation to the Gentiles also. And now there's some others that are speaking to the Greeks in Antioch. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them as they were speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And a great number believed. A great number of Greeks believed. So you have not only Cornelius and family and friends, but now you have a great number of Greeks that believed. And they sent Barnabas over there to oversee the church at Antioch. And in verse 25 it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And next week we'll look at why Barnabas might have specifically sought out Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, to help him with the church at Antioch. But I'll leave that as a little cliffhanger, okay? So tune in next week if you want the answer to that question.